about the tabernacle, and tonight we're going to talk about a very, very interesting article of furniture in the tabernacle. It's the laver. Now, I want you to look up here just for a moment, and we're going to bring up a picture of the laver because we're uncertain. The scripture doesn't tell us, but there's a laver that looks like this that has, and we'll see in just a moment, that has an upper section with water in it where the hands were washed, and it's possible that the laver had a bottom area where the feet were washed. However, the scripture doesn't say. This is what we know. There is another laver, and that laver is like this, that has just a place of the hands to be washed, and then there were maybe pitchers by the laver that the priests washed their feet. We do know, while we do not know which it was, we do know that the laver had a pedestal. The pedestal could have actually been the place for the washing of the feet, or it could have been like this, that for the actual bowl to stand on. Now, the laver. What is the laver? Well, I want to tell you that the word laver is not a word that we're very familiar with today, not here in our country. However, there is a word that if you've been around a little while, you know this word, you've used it many times, or perhaps you heard your grandparents use it if you haven't been around quite as long, and that is lavatory. How many of you ever heard that word or you use that word? You know what the lavatory is. It's a round place. It's a place where you go wash up, right? We call it sink today. There is another term called wash basin for this area, but the lavatory, and that's where we get this word laver. What is the laver? What is its purpose? Well, I want you to listen very carefully. There's a lot of concern. I remember when I first got saved as a young believer, I understood very little about the scripture, very little. I did not grow up in church. I did not get to hear a lot of the Sunday school stories that the children in the Fellowship Baptist Church and other good Bible-believing churches are taught. And so I knew very little. I knew I was saved. I knew that my sin had been forgiven. But when I got up the next day and went to work, I got saved on a Sunday night. And I got up the next day and I went to work, and something astounding happened. I sinned. And I thought, wow, this is, I don't know what I was thinking. I was surprised. I really was. I thought, okay, I thought my sin was all gone. And that's what I was told when I professed the Lord as my Savior. And the man who led me to Christ said that my sin was all gone. And I got up the next day and I found out, while my sin may be all gone, my sin nature is not. And I didn't realize that spiritually. You know, I didn't have that spiritual mind yet, but I knew there's something still sticking around here that represents the old me. And perhaps you had that experience right after you got saved. I will tell you this, if you're saved, you've had that experience. Now, I don't know if it was right after you got saved. I don't know. But I can tell you this, if you're saved, that's happened to you. And you begin to wonder, what's going on here? What's happening? Well, the laver is going to help us to understand. Now, I want you to fix something in your mind that's going to be very, very important. Listen carefully to what I'm getting ready to say. I'm going to, and I said I was just going to use these two pictures, but I'm going to pull a picture up here. Remember this picture? I want you to listen to me. This is really, really important. You can't see it, but it looks like gold, but those pillars there, the scripture says, if you'll read in Exodus, you'll find in chapter 25 through chapter 40, these pillars of this enclosement are of brass. All of the outside furnishings are of brass. The inside furnishings are of gold. There's a great reason for that, and we'll get into it at another time. Brass represents judgment in the scripture, okay? Brass represents judgment, like the fiery serpent. It represents judgment of brass. This white of the represents purity, the holiness of God. And when an apprehensive sinner from the outside is approaching this tabernacle, by the way, I want you just for a moment in your mind to fast forward with me to John chapter 1, where John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it went on down in verse number 14, and this is what he said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt. That word dwelt is the same word as what this structure is right here. Tabernacle. Why? Because when God told Moses and gave him the blueprint, he said, I want you to build a place for me to reside. I want to dwell. I want a tabernacle among you. And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, okay? God wanted to come and visit and tabernacle and dwell among us, and He did so in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look from the outside and you look and you see the holiness of God and you see the brass of judgment, the judgment of God, there's fear and there's apprehension. And you say, there's no way I can approach God. However, if you begin to look closely and you begin to look carefully, you'll see an opening. And that opening is a gate. And that gate represents the door. And we talked about those doors a few weeks back, meaning the entrance. And Jesus said, I am the door. He's the only way that you can get in. All right? He's the only way. Now, as this picture depicts, when you come to this door, you come as a sinner. Someone realizing that, why do you think he has that animal there? Sacrifice. He knows. Listen to me. He knows. I can't just go in there. I can't just walk in there. I don't possess what it takes to go through these steps to get back to where I desire to be in the presence of God. So he brings a sacrifice. He lays his hands on it. And we talked about this. And there's that altar of burnt offering, that brazen altar. And there's where the sinner, as he offers that sacrifice, the priest takes and they burn. Listen, those priests take and they burn that sacrifice. And there was a catch basin of sort under that altar of burnt offering that caught the ashes. And they would take those ashes without the gate, which was saying that sin, the penalty of sin, is paid for and it's been removed. But now watch very carefully. This is really, really important. No longer, you see that man there with that offering? He goes to this first piece right here. He goes to this the altar burnt offering. Barely in this picture, you can see the laver. You can see it on that side too. Can I tell you that this man that brings that animal will not go there? That's where Aaron and the priest. Look, if you would, in chapter 30 of the book of, Exodus, as was read in your hearing. He says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and its foot also of brass. And that's where the laver. Some people think, well, that's probably the pedestal. Others say, well, it was a foot part with water for the washing of the feet. Either way, all right? And so he said, here's what I want to happen. I want this to be there, verse 19, for who? Aaron and his sons. I need a place for my priest to wash their hands and their feet. Their hands and their feet. Now listen, this is what this is about. There is a transition that takes place here. See, when you're on the outside and you're coming in, you're not a priest. You're an apprehensive sinner. But once that offering has been offered, once that sacrifice has been offered, now it switches from an apprehensive sinner that cannot gain entrance, and it takes up with the priest. See, you may not realize this tonight, but if you're saved, you're a priest. Did you know that? You're a priest and a king. See, a lot of people do not realize this. There are religions today that tell people, oh, you can't pray to God yourself. You need the priest. I've got something better. So I've had people tell me, oh, I have a priest. I've got something better. I am a priest. Hey, man, you're a priest. If you're saved in the grace of God, hear me now. We're priests. Let's take our Bible just for a moment and turn to a couple of passages of Scripture. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Now, this is going to help you to understand your position, because once that sacrifice is offered and accepted, your position changes. You see, when you walk through that gate, you walk through as a sinner in need of a substitute. But once the sacrifice has been offered, now the priest will proceed to the next level and go to the laver. See, the priest handles things, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, that dirties him and defiles him. And before he can enter inside of the tabernacle proper and through that curtain, through that door, into the area where there's other pieces of furnishings inside the structure, he has to be clean. In order to do that, he washes. All right? He washes himself. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin our reading in verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Look there, if you would. The scripture says this: "But ye are a chosen generation." You say, well, who is Peter speaking to? Isn't he speaking to Jews? Not just Jews. Look at what verse number, chapter 2, look at verse number 2. "As newborn babes to Christians who have just been born again." He's speaking to believers. And he said, I want to tell you about yourself now. You may used to have been an apprehensive sinner, but this is what you've become in verse number 9. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." You're a priest. Notice, if you would, in Revelation chapter number 1, turn there if you would. John writing again, he talks about what it is to be a priest. One of the things that we as Baptists, and people say, hey, you know, it doesn't matter what denomination you are. Well, actually, it does. You know, I mean, I hear that all the time. Hey, you know, it doesn't matter what denomination you are. Well, sure it does. Now, denomination can't get you to heaven. Amen. But it does matter. It matters what you believe. You know, preacher, it doesn't matter if you believe as long as you're sincere. There's a lot of sincere people that died in their sin and went to hell. You do realize that. It does matter. All right? And so as Baptists, we champion the individual soul liberty and the priesthood of the believer, which means that when we get saved, that God gives us entrance into His presence. Now, I'm very, very thankful that I have people of the church that pray for me, and I can come to you and ask you to pray for me, and you do. And you come to me and ask me to pray for you, and I do. And I'm glad that there's others that pray for us. But brethren, I got to tell you something. When we have the need, when we sense the urging, we can enter into boldly into the throne room of God's grace. Amen. To find mercy and grace to help us in the time of need. Paul wrote this way in Romans. You're in Revelation right now. I'm going to read it, but hold on. In Romans chapter 5, in verse number 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we have access." Aren't you glad for access? "Into this grace, God has given us access into the throne room." As we opened our service tonight, we prayed and we had access. We need to keep this in our minds. We need to keep this in the forefront of our minds, that when we're praying, I'm not praying to you. I'm praying to God. One of the things that's very difficult when we do public prayer is to try to keep in the forefront of our minds, I'm not praying to those around me. I'm praying with them. I may even be praying for them. But I'm praying to God. I have entered into the presence of God Almighty. Why? Because Jesus has given us that access. We are priests. That's our new position. Priests could enter into the presence of God. Notice what the scripture says here. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us." That's where it all began. So I want you to underline that. He loved us, amen. Aren't you glad for that? He loved us. And then it says, "And washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us. Now here's three things. He loved us and he washed us. But he didn't just leave us there after he washed us. Thank God he's made us something. He made us kings and priests unto God. That's your lot if you're saved tonight. Amen. Don't you ever let anybody tell you you're not worth anything and that you're no count. You always remember, that person may feel that way about you, but the person that really matters says you're a king and a priest unto God. Praise the Lord for that. Priest. So we turn back now to Exodus chapter 30. And we have this new position as priest. And there's some things that the priests do. The priests handle the sacrifices and they offer the sacrifices upon the burnt offering. They take that slain animal and they'll hoist it up on the burnt offering and it'll burn that offering and the ashes will fall through and the priest will take those ashes outside the gate and they will dispose of those ashes. They offer sacrifices, all right? That's what priests do. They offer sacrifices. You say, well, preacher, I don't offer sacrifices. Sure you do. And I'm going to have to ask you to turn to some scripture, and I want you to write this scripture down so that you can understand as a priest. See, you're a priest. Don't you ever forget that. You say, oh, preacher, I'm just a nothing and a nobody. Well, there's probably part of that that's so. But in the eyes of God, we're priests. We're priests. And we need to conduct ourselves like priests. We need to understand what priests are and how priests act and what priests do. We're priests. See, when we went in, we were not. We were sinners. And we had a sacrifice. We felt unworthy. And we felt like, I don't belong here. But when the sacrifice was offered, now all of a sudden the picture changes. And we're no longer just that intruder of sorts that's coming in and felt blocked out but found entry in. Now we've been made something, brethren. We're priests. If we could just get a hold of that, we're priests unto God. And we offer sacrifices. But I'm not talking about heifers. I'm not talking about bulls and goats. I'm not talking about animal sacrifices or flour, F-L-O-U-R, flour sacrifices or incense sacrifices that the priests in the old covenant offered. No, I'm talking about the sacrifices that we as priests in the new covenant. What are they? Perhaps there's someone here tonight saying, you know what? Preacher, I knew I was a priest. I know I'm a priest. Thank God for that. Maybe somebody for the very first time realized, wow, I'm a priest unto God. Praise God. I'm a priest. Whether you realize it or whether you didn't, I hope that you'll understand that there's just certain things that priests offer. In the old economy, in the old covenant, the priest offered animal sacrifices and they were numerous depending on the situation and the circumstances. The flour, the meal, if you will. And then there was the incense offerings and sacrifices. But let's just turn to a few, and I've just wrote down a few. Romans, turn over. We're in the new covenant, all right? And I know I'm asking you to turn a lot, and I normally don't do that, but I want you to see this, okay? Romans chapter 12. Here's a sacrifice that you can offer. And you know where I'm going. Romans chapter number 12. You've heard of this sacrifice that is to be offered. I beseech you, Romans 12, look at verse number 1. Here is a sacrifice that you as a priest, a believer priest, this is a sacrifice that we're to offer. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, what? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. God's not asking you, God's not asking me to offer a goat, a turtle dove, a ram. God's not asking for that. He said, I want more of that. I want more than that. I want you, I want all of you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's that mean? Total commitment. Total commitment. You know, we live in a day where people are not for total commitment. I tell you what people are for. Brother Troy, host that trophy up. I don't care if your leg gets sore, amen, your arms are not. I told him he looked like Fred Sanford walking up here. Cut it out. Cut it out. Sometimes people want that from God without total commitment. Thank you, Brother Troy. I believe that his team, well, obviously they paid a price. They sacrificed something. Man couldn't even hardly walk up here to get it. Let me tell you something, brethren. There's trophies to be won. God calls them crowns. And God wants you and I to offer ourselves total commitment. There are people that will give total commitment to all sorts of things. Now, we have been watching some of the Olympics, and you see those athletes, and it is very obvious that many of those people have given total commitment in order to excel in the field in which they are competing. But we're not competing. We're serving. We're priests. We're ministering. We're ministers of God. And God has given us the priesthood of the believer. And we are to totally commit ourselves. Here it is, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Turn over to Romans just a couple of pages, chapter number 15. Here's another sacrifice. We're priests. What do priests do? They offer sacrifices. Is that not so? Is that so, brethren, church? Is that so? Is that what priests did in the old economy? That's what priests did. They offered sacrifices. That was their role of the sons of Aaron. That was their main role as priests. They offered the sacrifices. They took care of the tabernacle grounds and all of the things that were involved. Now, as priests of God in this new economy, we first of all offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, total commitment. Why? Because there's souls on the line. Look at chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Look in verse number 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, I want to sacrifice myself as I give the gospel, as I offer up these that are saved. What's he saying? God, I love you so much. I love these Gentiles that have strayed from you, that are in darkness. God, I want to see them. I don't want to see them sing to their unknown God. I don't want to see them fall on their knees and praise and give honor to some dumb idol. God, I want to see all men praise you. I love you so much. I'm willing to give my all that others may praise you and know you the way I know you. Would to God we could get that. Would to God we could get that, brethren. Oh, God, help us. You say, I want to be a priest, preacher. You are a priest if you're saved. But are you a committed priest? Have you visited Romans 12? Have you come to the altar? Have you laid yourself down as a sacrifice and said, oh, that I would be all things to all men, that I might by all means win some. That was Paul's cry. That was Paul's cry. And he said here in Romans 15 in verse number 16, he said that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles, here they are, Lord. I've gone and I've labored. I've won them. I did not win them for a pen. I did not win them so some would say, oh, what a soul winner Paul is. No, I won them, Lord, because you're worthy that all men, that all the earth may praise your holy name. That's what a real priest does. Amen. That's what a real priest does. A real priest is concerned for the name of God. Turn over again, if you would, to yet another scripture and look at Philippians. Here's what a good priest does. I'm talking to you tonight about what you are as a believer. See, so often we because of maybe the devil, maybe our own mindset, maybe some old Christian that's never done anything for God and hooked up arms with you and don't want you to do anything with God, told you that you don't matter, that you don't count, that you don't, listen, that you can't do anything for God because of this or for that. But I'm here to tell you that God made you a priest. When you got saved, we've all been made priests unto God. Priest. And priests have a duty. Priests have a work. And it's offering up the sacrifices. That's their primary work. It's offering sacrifices. Again, Philippians, turn there. Chapter number 4. Philippians 4. Look, if you would, in verse number 18. The Apostle Paul, writing to this great church that knew what it was to give. To give. Notice what he said about their giving. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What's Paul saying here as a priest? He's telling these believers, your offering, your giving is part of sacrifice, an offering up. You're fulfilling the duty of a priest in your giving. You see, every time you give, in the old days, there used to be folks that would wave their offering because they were giving it as an offering unto the Lord. It wasn't so that men could see them or so that everyone would see them dropping something in the plate. It was because they realized, I am worshiping God as I give unto the Lord. And here Paul said it. Look at it one more time. He said, the things which were sent from you. Now, what was the things? He said in verse number 17, it was a gift. They had given, while Paul was away in Thessalonica, they had given to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he said, I received it from Epaphroditus as you sent it. And he said, I received it from you as an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Isn't that something? You say, oh, preacher, my little bit that I give the faith promise doesn't matter. It does to God. Amen. God knows about it. So what I've dropped in the Sunday school plate don't matter, preacher. God keeps the records. It does matter. Amen. You're fulfilling the priesthood. You're fulfilling what God gave as priests offer sacrifices. Let me give you one more. Now, there's others. And I think this may be the one that really helps the others to come to fruition. Hebrews, turn there if you would, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And then we'll move on from here. And I've got a couple of more things and I'll be through for tonight. Now, I want you to understand, you're a priest. So, well, you know, what do you do down at Fellowship Baptist Church? Well, I don't do a whole lot of anything. Well, you're a priest at Fellowship Baptist Church. Listen to me. You say, well, people might think I'm Catholic. Well, listen, you're a priest. The Bible says so. Doesn't matter if they think you're an Episcopalian, a Catholic, a Lutheran. You're a Baptist. But more importantly than that, you're a priest of God. You're a Christian. And you was one time on the outside looking in, intimidated. You see no way that you could go into the presence of God, but an offering was brought. A sacrifice was made. And now you're no longer on the outside looking in, but you are now a priest. God has made you something, a priest. You know, in our churches, we become almost to the place, and we have to watch ourselves to where when somebody asks us, what do? Do you sing in the church? Do you do in the special singing? I'm not part of the special singing. And I know y'all are glad of that. Amen. Well, do you teach Sunday school? I don't teach Sunday school. Well, God called you to preach? God hasn't called me to preach. Well, what do you do down there then? You let somebody know the next time they ask you that. I'm a priest down there. Amen. I'm a priest. I offer sacrifices. That's right. You know the greatest sacrifice you can offer? Look, if you would, this is my position. The Bible doesn't say it's the greatest one. But as your pastor, I believe it is the greatest one. Notice, if you would, Hebrews 13. Look, if you would, in verse number 15. By him, therefore, meaning Christ. And of course, if you go back in verse number 10, it's talking about that altar. Hebrews 13, verse 10, is talking about that altar. It's talking about the burnt offering. It's talking about going outside the gate because the penalty of sin has been paid for. And he said here in verse number 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's why when the song books opened up, you ought to be singing to the point to where, listen, to where it's hard for you to kind of contain yourself. Amen. Amen. You say, preacher, I notice sometimes when you're singing, you're smiling because I'm praising God in my heart. Amen. I'm praising God. I'm offering up my sacrifice of praise. I'm offering up the sacrifice of praise. Notice it again in verse number 15. The sacrifice of praise, where? From the fruit of our lips. So the next time we have a song here at Fellowship Baptist Church, you be sure to get you one of these green hymnals and you offer up your sacrifice of praise. Amen. Amen. Now you may never stand up here and sing, and you may never stand over here and sing, but that doesn't make you any less of a priest unto God. You offer up the sacrifice of praise. Let God's praise ring from your lips. Let it flow from your heart, brethren. Bless his holy name. Thank him for what he's done in your life. Offer it up to him. That's what the Bible says. When the preacher's preaching, don't just sit there. Say amen. Say come on. And then if he preaches too long, say, now shut up. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. Amen. Don't you ever say that. If you do, say it to yourself. You say, I've done that before and it doesn't work. Well, that's your problem. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Are you offering sacrifices, priest? Yourself? Romans 12. Sinners unto God? Romans 15. Offerings and giving? Philippians 4. The sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. You say, preacher, I don't have a whole lot to be thankful for. Sounds like somebody needs to do some inventory and count their blessings. Amen? We have plenty to be thankful for. Plenty. Well, let's get a couple of points and then we'll close. Now, that was our position. Now, here's the part that I think is going to really, I hope that'll help you. Our new position now, as we've gone into this gate, we've offered the sacrifices, it switches. We're no longer at the altar. Now we're back here. But can I tell you, when you go from here to here, the personnel changes. You're priest when you come here. Now, the priest, you would think, well, you know, they're this and they're that, but God said, got something priests have got to do. And the Bible says in back in Exodus chapter 30, and then hold your place there and turn to Exodus 38. I'll read a couple of scriptures, I'll make some comment, and then we'll expound on them another time. All right? But I do want you to see this. Now, what am I going to do, preacher? I'm a priest. That's my new position. But I got to tell you, when you get saved, as you've already found out, in case you got saved this morning, and probably you found out already too, you've got a new problem. You don't just have a new position. There's a new problem when you get saved. The flesh and the spirit are warring against one another. Now, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is that so, brethren? I mean, there is a war going on. See, I want to do right. I'm just going to bare my soul to you, okay? I'm abandoning notes right now. I'm going to bare my soul to you. I want to do what's right. I've wanted to do what's right ever since I got saved. I didn't have that in me before I got saved. I didn't. You didn't either. But since I've gotten saved, I have had a strong desire to do the right thing. But it takes more than desire to do right. You see, 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says that God doesn't want you to sin. Did you know that? Did you know that? These things, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, have I written unto you that you sin not. God doesn't want you to sin. God doesn't want me to sin. I don't want to sin. And truth be known, if you're saved, you don't want to sin. And yet we sin. Come on now. I don't want to sin. God doesn't want me to sin. There were times when Jesus healed people and he said, go and sin no more. God doesn't want us to sin, but I'm glad that that doesn't change the fact that God still loves us when we do sin. God doesn't want me to sin. And since I've been saved, I don't want to sin. Brethren, I'm just a sinner at best. I'm bent on sin. I'm broken. This old body, this old flesh that I live in is done for. I'm going to fight it till the day I leave this earth, and you are too. And don't you forget that now. Don't you forget it. You say, preacher, I'm going to overcome it one day. Yeah, you are, but you're not going to do it with life in this life, with breath in your life in this life. You're not going to do it. So what do we do, preacher? What do we do? I'm glad God gave us a wash basin. In Exodus chapter number 30, Brother Corey read in your hearing about this laver. And notice where he said he wanted it positioned. He said in verse number 18, thou shalt also, Exodus 30 verse 18, make a laver of brass and his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. In other words, I want the altar as you come in the gate, and then we've got the tabernacle over here. But before you can leave that altar, now listen to me, before you can leave that altar and that priest go into the presence of God, there's something's got to take place. You got to clean up. You say, well, I thought the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, it does. It does. That sacrifice has been offered. But as he walks, that priest, from where that sacrifice has been made, do you know what the floor of that outer court was? You think it was flush green grass? Dirt. Dirt. We walk in an old world that's filthy. I'm telling you, there is filth all around us. And our walk is going to be, it's going to be affected by the filth around us. Now it is. Those priests, as they walked doing their daily duties and ministration in the tabernacle, their feet got dirty. They handled those animals that had been slain, the blood, the charred from the animals, the wood that they had there. Listen, all of that made their hands dirty. This speaks of service. That's what the priests did. They served in the tabernacle. And God said, as you serve, you're going to get dirty now. Now hear me. Yes, that altar of burnt offering, that sacrifice, that deals with sin. You're saved, but as you're served, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about sanctification. We're talking about service. As you serve and you go through the world and you go through life, you're going to get dirty. But don't you think about entering into that tabernacle proper without washing up. Exodus 38, and this is where we'll pick up next week. I want you to notice something, and I'm going to give you some scripture to read this week. Many times people ask, preacher, why do you keep mentioning reading the Word, reading the Bible, reading the Word? Well, we're going to let God answer that for you right now. In Exodus 38, in verse number 8, God had told Moses, I want you to build the laver out of brass, but I want it to be just any brass. Right? Is that what he said? I don't want it to be just any brass. Now, the brass on the altar of burnt offering, brass, any brass. The brass that the pillars along the fence, any brass. But this brass has got to be a special brass. Why? Because it's a special piece of furnishing that God's going to make. And it's going to depict something that is all important in your life and mine as a believer. Notice in Exodus 38 in verse number 8, and he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You know what a looking glass is, don't you? It's a mirror. They didn't have glass mirrors. They had brass that they would polish to look at themselves. Yes, they were vain too. I find it interesting that he said women. That's okay. We want our women to look nice. Say amen, men. We men use a mirror too. Nothing wrong with a mirror. Brother Troy, check, make sure his hair's fixed. Nothing wrong with mirrors. But there's a reason that God wanted it made of mirrors. If you'll read, and we will not go into it because of time, if you'll read in James chapter 1, you'll find that this same word, this looking glass, is used there speaking of the Word of God. See, the laver was to give a reflection so that when the priests went to wash their hands and their feet, they seen themselves. See, that's what the Bible does. You read James chapter 1, and you'll find that when you get in this book right here, see, I have my own idea of what I'm about, what kind of shape I'm in. I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. See, I have my own idea of what kind of person I am. You do too, by the way. We have our own mindset of where we are and how we're doing. And most of the time, it's more highly than what it should be. And I'm not saying that out to just anybody. I'm saying this for all of us. Most of the time, we think a little more highly. We think we're a little more spiritual than we really are. We think we're a little more dedicated than we really are. We think that we're a little more of this and that. We just do. That's just part of the ego. It's part of the pride that we wrestle with and deal with on a regular basis. And God said, I want you to see you the way I see you. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the looking glass. See, the priest, you're a priest now. You're getting ready to go into the presence of God, so you stop by to wash up because you've gotten dirty, and you look down and you see, wow, this is what I look like. See, that's what this book will do. You'll think you're doing pretty good until you start reading this book. See, I think I'm all right. I mean, I'll think I'm this, I'm that. I'll start reading this book and God will say, I realize, wow, I got a little ways to go. Amen. I'm not as far along as I thought I was. Right? That's what this book does. This book will show us ourselves. We behold ourselves in this looking glass. It's a mirror. It's a reflection. God will show you you as you really are when you read this book. God will convict us of sin in our life. See, the brass part of it was to show us the need. But there was something in that brass. What was it? Water. Hey, man, I'm glad that God's Word just doesn't show us we're dirty. God's Word will clean you up. What did Jesus say in John 15:3? You're clean through the Word that I've spoken to you. Ephesians 5 says, by the washing of water by the Word. All right? You're sinners. But that doesn't stop you from being priest. When you get dirty, you need to see how dirty you are. And when you do, you need to get in this book and have confession. This book will lead you to confession. It will. You know what man does without the Word of God, with sin? Every time. He covers it. Adam and Eve did it, and men continue to do it. Cain did it. You've done it. I've done it. And the wisest man outside of Jesus said that we're all prone to do it. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. We need to confess and forsake it. Now, as a priest, that's what I want you to do. Let's all stand. We're going to pick up here with part two.